Can you hear me? It's getting harder to reach around like that. I injure my shoulder, pull a muscle, something like that. Well, I do have a praise this morning, and that's just I praise the Lord for the privilege of getting to be up here and deliver His Word and what the Spirit has laid on my heart. It's just that's a wonderful thing. It's a very, very nice time of study leading up to it. So I'm just thankful for that. Praise the Lord that He allows us to do that. Wow, what an amazing thing. So what we're going to look at today is an introduction to the book of James. He's led me to, instead of doing topical, which he led me to all of those, to take a book of the Bible and go through it, and that'll be James. There's a lot of good material in that book. And what we're going to do today is take a look at the person James. And we will get to the first verse of James, James 1:1. But that's all the further we're going to get today. I think it's important, especially in the book of James, but throughout the whole Bible, to look at the culture and the history behind the book, the writer, and it allows us more insight into what the author is trying to convey, or as we know, the Holy Spirit. Are we getting some feedback? So instead of going through and doing a bullet point historical view of James, the Lord led me to pull out a few important things or characteristics that apply to, that would be applicable to the book of James. And for instance, I didn't include that James' name was actually Jacob. And although that's not relevant, I'm just throwing it in there as an example of what I didn't include. because in that is, it's not an error, it's translation. So his name, his Hebrew name was Yaakov. I'm sure I'm butchering that, but which is Jacob to the Hebrew people, or to the Israelites, rather, I mean. And in translation, so this was, James was written in Greek, and he probably had the most polished Greek in the entire New Testament. So in translation, James, or Jacob became Lakobos, which through Greek to modern translation became James. So there was a minute of your life you'll never get back, and it doesn't apply to what we're talking about today. It's an example of what we're not going to do. These messages will be, at least that's my intention, today's message will be shorter than normal, considering that I've had some messages that have gone on pretty long. So the intention is to take bits and pieces or bites of this and have a little bit shorter messages that are filled with juicy content. So as you know, James is a book of the New Testament written by James, the brother of Jesus Christ. He is named as the brother of Jesus Christ in Matthew 13:55, as well as Mark 16:13. Now, we're not going to turn there. It's just a verification there. James was a pillar in the early church in Jerusalem, as described by Paul and by the accounts found in Acts, the book of Acts. James, in effect, was the pastor of the first church, the church in Jerusalem. We see him in Acts, where he played a critical role in deciding the doctrine that would go forth and be taught by the church and by missionaries such as Paul and Peter. And we can see that in Galatians 2:9. It's Galatians 2:9. And that says, "And when James, Cephas," which we know as Peter, so, "and when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me," keep in mind this is Paul speaking in Galatians, "perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Now, what I see in this verse here was some vetting going on here between these men. I don't know that I recognized that before, but Paul was watching James to see if he exhibited any fruits or works that aligned with being a follower of Christ, and found him to be a pillar in the early church of Jerusalem. They were no doubt skeptical of Paul, who was previously known as Saul the persecutor, and found through careful consideration that he was now operating under the grace of Christ. Paul also considered James to be an apostle, though he was not part of the original 12. Now, this is no small acknowledgement from Paul, considering how vigorously Paul defends his own apostleship in his letters. And we can see that reflected in Galatians 1:19. That's Galatians 1:19. And then, again, this is Paul speaking, and he says, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." James was like Paul, who was a disbeliever. Paul was a disbeliever until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. James, though he was not a persecutor, was a doubter of Jesus, his own brother. Most likely up until the resurrection of Jesus, where he was one of the few to meet privately with Jesus. You could say both Paul and James had to Jesus moment. And it's interesting that you can include Peter in that as well. Now, if you break that down and look at it, you have Paul, who had quite a meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And then you had James, who was the doubter of Jesus, had a personal meeting with Jesus after his resurrection, and he was to become the, as I said, pastor by our modern word, pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. And then Peter also had a private meeting with Jesus after his resurrection, and he was to be the missionary to the Jewish people. So it's interesting how Jesus had that private meeting with each one of them. And as Robert portrayed to us last week, when Jesus meets you, he doesn't beat you over the head with the Bible. It was, and in fact, with Peter, we actually get to witness that meeting, where, and I'm sure we don't get the full details of it, but we got to see where Peter met with Jesus and the details of that. In fact, Jesus prepared him a meal beforehand of fish, and they had a meeting, And of course, Jesus asked him three times about if he loved him. So interesting, though. Jesus had a private meeting with each of the three main people who would go forth with the gospel after his resurrection. And he did so lovingly and gently, as Jesus always does. It might feel like a Bible bat sometimes, but that's our own portrayal of it. And sometimes we're not so quick to learn, so that can play into it as well. But to see where in John 7:5, this is John's account, and he says, "For even his brothers did not believe him." Now he's speaking of Jesus. For even Jesus' own brothers did not believe him. None of Jesus' brothers believe in him. In fact, they thought he was a fanatic and sought to take him away. They thought he was nuttier than a fruitcake, so to speak. And they literally sought to take him away, not to harm him, just to remove him, because they thought he was crazy, you know, this guy. So with that said, a little sideline here. If you're not having success reaching someone in your family with the gospel, don't give up, because that happened even to Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? That person that you can't get through to, imagine that. And with most things, Jesus has experienced every difficulty that we might ever have. That's just one that you don't often think of. He had trouble reaching his own family with the gospel. And they had the proof standing right in front of them. I can't get my head around that, but, you know, we have our own things that we doubt and have trouble grasping when it comes to Jesus. So, now, something happens after Jesus' resurrection, as I mentioned, and that we see that in 1 Corinthians 15:7. That's 1 Corinthians 15:7. And it says, again, this is Paul's account, actually, of that. It says, "After that, he was seen by James," and that's speaking of Jesus. So, after that, Jesus was seen by James, then by all of the apostles, excuse me. So there's that private meeting. Remember that come to Jesus moment that I mentioned. This was a pivotal turning point in James' faith in Jesus, not only as the resurrected Savior, the Messiah, but that Jesus was God, as Jesus had proclaimed in John 10:30, where he says, "I and my Father are one." Now we can look to James 1:1 to see a few very important truths and proofs. So James 1:1, and that says, a very short introduction as compared to perhaps Paul or other books of the Bible. James is kind of that blunt and right to the point guy. And that says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." Now James wrote this book to the Messianic Jews, and that follows the direction that we saw was indicated in Galatians 2, where it said that Paul would speak to the Gentiles, and James and Peter would speak to the Jewish people. By its content, we will see that James is written to those who believe on Jesus as their Savior. His letter deals more with Christian ethics than Christian theology. Its theme is the outworking of faith, the external evidence of internal conversion. We also see in verse 1 that he claims to be a bondservant. That would be understood by his Jewish audience as a reference dating back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a bondservant was a servant or slave, if you wish, often indentured due to debt or poverty, who served for a set time but could, under Mosaic law, choose to remain with their master permanently after freedom. And you, if you wanted to reference that, you could find that in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. Now, to remain with their master permanently after freedom, that was symbolized by piercing their ear, signifying lifelong willing devotion. This voluntary, loving, perpetual servitude, distinct from mere slavery, foreshadows the New Testament concept of believers choosing to be bondservants of Christ, serving him fully out of love, not obligation. Remember that, and once again, we always go to Jesus for the example. You can't go wrong. He fulfills everything he asks us to do and has been through everything we've been through, barring sin. We know that he's not been through that, but he has gone through temptation. And he understands our sin better than anyone else, I would suppose, even ourselves. So there's that. In Mark 9:35, yes. Jesus says in Mark 9:35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Jesus knew about being a servant. Now God says himself of his servant Jesus, and this is where he is lived that example for us, in Isaiah 42:1. Here is what God says about Jesus. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now, Jesus says of his own self as a servant in Mark 10:44-45. That's Mark 10:44-45. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a powerful testimony to his transformed faith, so much so that he was willing to die for his faith, and so he did later in his life. It is also a testimony to the fact that Jesus is God. I can't think of how many times I've read James 1:1 and not recognized or realized that James is proclaiming that he is a servant of both God and Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus taught that you cannot serve two masters. By calling himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, James correctly puts God and the Lord Jesus on the same level as equals. He honors the Son just as he honors the Father. And John 5:23 tells us that. John 5:23. And that says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now James knew that no man can serve two masters. And we see that in Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the context of this body of scripture is speaking about worldly goods, money, possessions, but it applies to anything that takes the place of God. So if you say God and, as this verse, the full context of it is saying God and money. But you can remove money and replace that with anything, because anything that you put before God becomes a master. So, if you take Jesus and God, he is recognizing that they are one. Because if, for instance, like the world thinks Jesus was just a nice man, well, if you put a nice man versus God, you're going to serve one or the other. You're going to despise one or the other. So that's where that comes together and shows that James recognized that Jesus is God. Now, James spoke of himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. There is no contradiction here because God the Father and God the Son are co-equal. Now, what better testimony to this than Jesus' own brother who grew up doubting him? Especially as Jesus began his ministry leading to his death and resurrection, James was not on board with Jesus being the Messiah, let alone that Jesus was God at that time. The Son, God the Son, but now through firsthand account has come to a realization that everything that Jesus taught and said was true. So much so that he commits himself as a bondservant and calls him Lord. Now, can you imagine? Here's James, brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus, doubted Jesus his whole life. Even somehow, I can't imagine, through Jesus teaching miracles, his teaching, his miracles, his death on the cross, and finally after his resurrection, they have this private meeting. And at that point in time, all of this doubt flips to faith. The profound faith that he must have had at that point to see all these doubts are now true. Now, here is what James did not do in his introduction. James did not refer to himself as Jesus' brother, to use that as his authority, or even as an apostle or pastor, but as a servant solely relying on the authority of Christ himself. He does not mention being Jesus' brother because being Jesus' earthly brother is totally irrelevant in establishing his spiritual authority. Growing up in the same house with Jesus and having the same family blood running through his veins is interesting, but spiritually it is no credential at all. James went from being just another lost soul on his way to hell to being someone of significance and importance on the day his identity changed from just being Jesus' brother to being Jesus' slave, a bondservant of Christ. That day he began a spiritual relationship of a subject to his king and a slave to his master. And instead of his connection to Jesus being that of being a relative, it became that of loyalty, obedience, and faith. There are only two New Testament authors who give this as their credential, James and Jude. Jude was another one of Jesus' brothers. How interesting is that? And Jude as well proclaims God and Jesus, being a bondservant to God and Jesus Christ. So there's that same element there as well. Obviously, we know Jude doubted him too, so I'm sure at some point there was a realization that all those doubts were now truths and flipped over to faith. Doubts turned into faith. Only God can do that. Only Jesus. James was written by Jesus' brother, turned bondservant, with a pastor's heart and a profound understanding of faith and perseverance. Now, if we consider perseverance, imagine starting the first church in Jerusalem and having to debate all these doctrinal issues, and wow, I can't even imagine what that guy went through. All the arguing factions of, you know, Gentile and Jew and circumcision and this and that and the other thing, how many meetings they must have had. Debates and such. We see a little bit of that in Acts. Jesus turned all of James' doubt into faith, and the very struggles of leading that first church and all of its challenges would certainly teach him perseverance. It made him highly qualified for the Holy Spirit to divinely inspire his writing on the subject of faith and perseverance. There is most certainly a underlying thread that, if not the main topic of parts of James, of faith. It addresses faith. So some very good stuff to look forward to in there. Now, a little sideline here to finish out the day with, and this has to do with better understanding Scripture. So to best understand Scripture, we should first and foremost ask the Holy Spirit to reveal its meaning to us. But we should also try to understand who is writing it, and their background, the historical and cultural context, to consult the original language at times for better understanding. I don't want this to sound too complicated, because it's really not. You know, it's just grasping a little bit better understanding so that we can see the intent. And I'll give an example of that here in a moment. Cross-referencing supporting scriptures and understanding who it is written to. The Bible is always written to someone. It's written to, in this case, this was written to the Jews, but it's for everyone. But understanding that it's written to the Jews gives us context. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm speaking of. Scripture is always written to a certain people, but is for everyone. Now, I had about this much room left on my paper, and I didn't want to go to page 6, so I'm just going to try to throw this out there. So, Tristan brought us an excellent message, and that was in 1 Timothy, right? 6, was it? And his part of his message was about slavery, about bondservant. Now, in the context of Paul, Paul was, generally speaking, writing to the Gentiles. And in that context, as Tristan told us, it was regarding Roman slavery. And correct me if I'm wrong, about one-third of the Roman Empire was slaves, and quite a number used to be slaves because you could buy your citizenship, right? So Paul's reference was to slavery in Rome, so to speak. And understanding that, as Tristan helped us to do, shed light on understanding the concept that Paul was trying to put forth. In this case, where James is talking about slavery or bondservant, it's addressed to the Jewish people. So it goes back in reference, clear back to the Old Testament, where the bondservant was a willing slave, and that foreshadowed the nature of a bondservant in the New Testament that was a willing servant of Christ. So you have two different kind of contexts there that shed light on the content of that chapter or book, whatever it may be. They're both correct. But understanding that helps you to understand the message that's trying to be put forth through that writing. And they do cross over at some point. And I would say that point is probably that regardless of who you serve, and of course we should all serve Christ, but regardless of who you serve, you should do so as unto Christ. That's probably where that intersection where they come together. But that's just an example of why it's very helpful to look at those things as you look at a book of the Bible. It gives you a deeper understanding of that book. So I hope I explained that well enough. I saved a page of paper. All right, so that's what we got this morning. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you that you give us your word. And of course, first of all, that you gave us a wonderful, precious Savior in Jesus Christ. And that upon coming to know him, that we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, who desires to teach us your word and your ways. And that through that and through some understanding of culture and history and context, we can better understand the word that we're reading. And of course, the Holy Spirit is able to teach us a deeper knowledge of it. And we thank you for all of the work, of course, that he does in our lives. He continues the work of Jesus Christ and helps us to be a bondservant, that willing servant to an awesome King, an awesome Savior. We thank you that we have the opportunity to do that, but we pray also, Father, that we would serve in a way, no matter how we serve, that it is unto Christ, as unto Christ. And we thank you for that privilege that we can have your word, that we can serve our awesome King, and that he desires to love us and teach us his ways. We thank you again for being able to be here this morning to praise and worship and fellowship together. And we pray this in the powerful and awesome name of Jesus. Amen.